Luke tells the story of Jesus moving, walking from Galilee and Samaria, we're told, along with his disciples toward Jerusalem. And as they walk along, a group of 10 lepers approaches them and they cry out to him, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." Well, Luke tells us that Jesus did have mercy on them and sends them to see the priests. And as they are going toward the Jerusalem and the priests to report, they were healed. Healed from a dreadful and deadly disease. But then Luke tells us something very interesting. Out of those 10 healed lepers, only one returns to Jesus to tell him thank you. Such ingratitude. And yet it is so common to fallen man. It's a sad commentary upon our depravity that God should have to command us again and again to give thanks. Even as Christians, even as his people. Our sinful nature takes God's gifts for granted. We assume God should be good to us. And sometimes we even think that God doesn't do as well for us as we deserve. Since this is our inclination and our nature, throughout Scripture we are urged again and again to be thankful. Thankful for all that God has done for us. So Paul tells the Colossians, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. It's not surprising that this is a theme of many of the Psalms, like Psalm 138 that we're looking at this evening. This is a Psalm of David. And I'd like us to notice this evening how David thanked the Lord. First, he thanked the Lord wholeheartedly. Verse 1. I will praise you, David says, with my whole heart. Now you recall both Old Testament and New Testament, under the law of the Old Testament and the words of Jesus, we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart. And David says that's how we are to praise him and thank him as well. No half-heartedness in our thankfulness to our God. What is praise? There are many different words that are translated praise from the Hebrew, but this one means to confess. It means to give public acknowledgement of something. And that's exactly what David does in this psalm. He confesses or declares publicly God's attributes and God's work shown to him. It's a word that is often translated simply as to give thanks. Properly so. It is to acknowledge a gift, to be thankful for that gift. God delights in us acknowledging his gifts and his blessings. And he delights in us doing it openly with thankful, grateful hearts. Too often we forget to be thankful, or we're half-hearted in it. It's kind of automatic routine. We look at life sometimes, even as Christians, and we see a glass that's half empty rather than rejoicing because it's half full. We see what God hasn't done and we complain rather than seeing what God has done and rejoice. David praises God. He thanks him not merely through rituals and sacrifices, that is through outwardly deeds that he's supposed to do. He rejoices in his heart from the depths of his being with the totality of his mind. This is how he expresses it in Psalm 103:1. All that is within me, he says, bless his holy name. It's been said that we need a broken heart to mourn our sin, but we need a whole heart to praise and thank the Lord. And only those with a broken heart can wholeheartedly praise him, just like David did. Number two, David thanked God boldly. He said, before the gods, I will sing praises to you. And we take a breath here when we read David saying he's going to praise God before the gods, plural. What are we to make of that expression? As you might expect, that word gods is the word Elohim. David firmly believed in Yahweh, the covenant God of Israel. But he lived in a world saturated with polytheism. In fact, many Israelites were tempted to worship the pagan gods, the Elohim of their neighbors. So what David could be saying here is that he will boldly worship the true and the living God, the God of Israel, even in front of these pagan gods, knowing that in reality they are no gods at all. There is another way to understand the word Elohim, and that is, rather than as gods, to understand it as mighty or great men, such as kings and or mighty ones. It's used many times in the Old Testament in this way. For example, in Psalm 82, God stands in the congregation of the mighty, and their mighty is El. The word for God, singular, only it, Elohim means mighty one. And here it just means mighty. Then it goes on, he judges among the great ones, and there it's Elohim. An example of David doing just this is found in 2 Samuel. You will recall that David, as king, brought the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. And as they paraded down the road toward Jerusalem, we're told that David laid aside his royal garments and he wore the simple linen garment of a priest. And we're told that he danced along the road with joy. The picture is perhaps of a child hopping and skipping for joy, carefree, joyfully along the road. That's what David did. He publicly and humbly exalted in God and praised God in front of all the people, even the great ones, the mighty ones of Israel. And later his wife, Michael, read him the riot act because he'd done that. Oh, what an act to do for a great king before the common people. David is so thankful for the blessings of God that he will sing God's praise before any and all other powers and authorities among men. That's what Paul did in Ephesus. He preached the true God. He denounced at the same time the gods of Ephesus, including the mighty god Diana. And rioting resulted, forcing Paul to quickly leave town. Our temptation is often to keep quiet about our faith before the watching world. to avoid the mockery, perhaps the ridicule of the mighty ones, the influential ones, the powerful ones, the pagans who often act like they are gods. And yet, in fact, the rich and powerful are but men and will die and face judgment. God calls upon us to publicly and boldly praise Him, own Him as our King and as our Sovereign, regardless of the opinion of our neighbors, of our friends, of our family, of our co-workers. In fact, Jesus said, Luke 12:8, "Whoever confesses me before men, him the Son of Man also will confess before the angels of God." He goes on to say, "Those that deny him, he will deny." Then David gave thanks to God properly. He says, "I will worship toward your holy temple." This is another phrase that's kind of intriguing. Since the temple was not built in David's day, there was no Solomon's temple, since Solomon was David's son and he built the temple later. Worship at David's time, at the time this was written, was in the tabernacle. We can understand David's use of the term temple in two different ways. We can understand it in reference to God being in his temple, that is in heaven. The true temple of God, of which the things on earth are but a replica. We could also understand this as the tabernacle, or maybe more specifically, the Holy of Holies, the place where God manifested his glory above the mercy seat, the place where the priest would come in once a year, the high priest, and sprinkle the blood of atonement upon the top of the mercy seat. In practice, only the priests entered into the holy place of the tabernacle, while the people prayed outside. Daniel did this, what David is talking about here, in this sense. You recall when he was a captive in Babylon, actually, he had risen to a place of importance in the kingdom. We are told that he would go to his room and he would open the windows towards Jerusalem, and three times a day he would pray toward Jerusalem. David's personal worship, he tells us, was directed toward the living God in the prescribed manner of his day. Today, we no longer pray toward a temple in Jerusalem. We look toward one who is greater than the temple. That is, we look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. There is no acceptable worship except through him and to him. He is the only mediator between God and man. And no one, Jesus said, can come to the Father except through him. With David, we need to publicly and boldly praise and thank our God, worshiping the only true and living God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And what is it that David thanks God for? Verse 2 says, "I will worship toward your holy temple and praise your name for your loving kindness and your truth. For you have magnified your word above all your name." Well, first he was thankful for God's mercy and God's truth. The word loving kindness or mercy, depending upon your translation, is the Hebrew word hesed. We've talked about this before. It's a word that combines two ideas, the idea of love and the idea of kindness. So it's not an emotional thing, But rather, it's deeds of mercy. It's valuing and protecting its object. It's doing something that benefits another. It could be and is sometimes translated tender mercies. It's a term that was used of Ruth. In fact, we find it twice in Ruth. We find it first in relationship to Ruth herself, as she took Naomi, her mother-in-law, in as her mother and loved her and supported her and cared for her. And she, Ruth, is referred to as showing hesed to Naomi. And then later, Boaz shows kindness to Ruth. And it's referred to as hesed, or loving kindness. Isaiah rightly reminds God's people of the multitude of God's mercies and his loving kindnesses, and says they're like the stars of the heavens. They are innumerable. We cannot begin to count them. God is so merciful, so loving and kind to us, that we cannot begin to calculate his mercies in our lives. If you are in Christ Jesus, you have experienced his loving kindness. Though you were an unworthy rebel, hated God, counted as an enemy of the king, and deserved to die and be excluded from the people of God, God in his grace drew you to himself, forgave your sins, redeemed you and made you his child, and given to you, Paul tells us, every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. As the Bible says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich." 2 Corinthians 8:9. But God does not just show his saving mercy to us. Beyond that, he loves us. He cares for us and providentially works everything to our benefit. In fact, Romans 8 tells us he works all things together in our lives for good. He has such love for us that Paul says nothing in heaven or nothing on earth, nothing even in hell, can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Jesus says, as we saw earlier in John, he holds us in his hand. And then later he says the Father holds us in his hand. Nothing can remove us from our security and safety and protection in the hand of the living God. And yet, sinners that we are, how often do we doubt God's love? How often do we have questions about his mercies and his goodness? Uncertainty as to whether or not he's looking out for our good. Thinking the glass is less than half full, while in fact it is more than full. If you but briefly reflect on God's mercies, of his love for you, of his blessings and of his gifts, with David, you too will be filled with praise and thanksgiving that is overflowing. It will indeed come wholeheartedly. Not only does God love us and show us his mercy, he's truthful. That is, he's faithful. He's reliable. There's no double dealing with God. He doesn't tell us one thing and then do another. He is true to his word. So Paul writes, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Has your heart been affected by the certain knowledge that no matter how unfaithful you have been to God, no matter how often you have failed your Lord, no matter how much you have doubted him and mistrusted him, he has remained faithful and true to his promises to you. Like Peter. Peter, who denied Jesus three times with oaths, in his hour of trial and difficulty, he deserted the Lord. And yet, just a few days later after the resurrection, Jesus took Peter aside and one-on-one, he assured Peter of his love for him and then used Peter tremendously on the day of Pentecost to bring thousands to faith in Christ and to help to establish the church throughout the empire. How thankful you should be for our God's loving, steadfast faithfulness that never fails. Never fails. David praised God for his graciousness. Verse 3. In the day when I cried out, you answered me and made me bold with strength in my soul. Probably a reference to David's days when he was being persecuted and chased by King Saul all over the kingdom. And yet David trusted the Lord, obeyed him, and in fact, as the story unfolds, David has opportunities when he can injure or even kill King Saul, and he refuses to do so. Hard times. But also think of how beneficial they were to David. Think of how they developed David's character. Think of how they strengthened David's faith and confidence in God and his word and in his promises. Think of the Psalms that are such a blessing to us that came out of this period of time of duress and affliction for David, when his very life hung in the balances. The javelin of King Saul just missed him. And his emotions flowed over into the Psalms that we can identify with and pray with and sing ourselves. Time and again in these difficult situations, David prayed, sought the Lord, and the Lord delivered him and strengthened him. How many times has the Lord delivered you from deep trouble? How many times has the Lord straightened things out after you mess them all up? If you think of how good and gracious God has been to you, again and again with David, you too will be moved to give thanks with your whole heart. David was thankful for God's care. Verse 6, though the Lord is on high, yet he regards the lowly, but the proud he knows from afar. God's glory and power, his greatness, is limitless. But he stoops down to aid sinners. The all-powerful creator of the universe watches over us and cares for us, the lowliest of creatures. Jesus said that even the flowers of the field that are here today and gone tomorrow, he clothes them with beauty greater than Solomon's splendor. And then he says, a sparrow that's practically worthless does not even fall to the ground apart from God willing it. And Jesus' point was, how much more does he care for his children than a sparrow or a flower? Are you grateful for God's loving care? Yes, he allows us to go through deep waters. Deep waters, sometimes literally, sometimes figuratively. Yet in all of it, he is always watching over us. We are the apple of his eye. We are his children. He knows us and he loves us and he cares for us and will never fail us. Even in the midst of affliction and persecution and difficulty. So David goes on in verse 7, though I walk in the midst of trouble, you will revive me. You will stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand will save me. You read that and you immediately think of Psalm 23. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Or Psalm 34:17, the righteous cry out and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. Again and again, David experienced the deliverance of the Lord and rejoiced in it. But haven't we all? Thanksgiving should overflow from your heart as you recall the spiritual and the physical times, times of trouble, of hardship and difficulty, and God has protected you and rescued you and showed you his grace. Then David was thankful for God's consistency, verse 8. The Lord will perfect that which concerns him. Your mercy, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the works of your hands. God finishes what he starts. Romans 8 lays that out, starting with verse 28. He will not abandon his work. He will not abandon his people. Perfect, and that's not perfect, it's perfect, means to complete or to bring to an end. Speaking to believers, the Apostle Paul says that you can be confident of this, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. Because he who calls you is faithful. It is God who perfects us, not ourselves. It is God who is faithful and brings us by his strength and his spirit to persevere in faith and obedience. And he who has begun a good work finishes what he starts. The Lord will complete your salvation. He will complete your sanctification. He will ultimately bring you to glory and perfection. Our God is good. He is faithful to his covenant people. He is kind toward us. He is abundant in his mercies toward us. He is steadfast in his loving care for us. And with David, as you reflect upon the Lord's goodness, if you are truly saved, truly a child of God's, you too will break forth in praise and thanksgiving with all of your heart and sing his praise before the watching world. For he is good, and he has been good to you. Shall we pray?